Amen. Thank you, Brother Greg. Isn't that a great song? Amen. It really does reflect what the Bible teaches about what salvation is. Amen. He came to me. Well, we've been in the process of trying to discover some answers, and specifically some answers about anger. Some of you were here last Sunday when I began preaching this little series of messages based out of Ephesians chapter number 4. That verse where the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Paul was writing to the Ephesians about how to live out the new life that we have in Christ in this context, and we'll get to that context in a few moments. And one of the things that he dealt with was the issue of anger and the problem of anger in our lives. The reason why is because anger is a common experience as far as we as humans are concerned. And it's an experience that can quickly lead into sin. Anger is a strong feeling of pleasure, displeasure, or hostility on the inside of our life that comes into our life many times because of the people around us or the circumstances that we face. I mentioned to you last Sunday that not all anger is sinful. There is righteous anger, or what we sometimes refer to as righteous indignation, that was demonstrated by our Lord when He cleansed the temple and by Moses when He broke those tablets of stone that the commandments were written on. And that kind of anger is an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. Anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. But the kind of anger that most of us struggle with is not that kind of anger. It's not a righteous anger, an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. It is an unrighteous anger that flows out of our love of self. Our love of self. That is, you and I oftentimes get angry because of what somebody has done to us, or to somebody that's in our family, or to somebody that we care about, or our friend, because of what somebody has said about us, or to us, or what somebody has done. It's about us. You see, we as self-centered, selfish people oftentimes get offended when somebody does something that we perceive to be against us, and when we get offended by that, and we get hurt by that, that hurt lies in our soul like a sore, and it becomes bitterness, and if bitterness is not dealt with quickly, it becomes anger on the inside of us, like a boiling pot of water on the inside of our soul. Anger indeed becomes that. And it's something that we often struggle with. And so when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he used this little image of not letting the sun go down upon that kind of anger, anger that is sinful or that leads to sin. And the reason why is, and what he's trying to say in that image is, you need to deal with this thing as quickly as you can. Anger is something that needs to be dealt with in the life of every person who's really serious about following Jesus. Now, it's been my experience that a lot of people talk about following Christ that just aren't serious about it. And one of the ways that I know that is because they won't deal with the things that it takes to be able to be a real follower of Jesus and to be a real leader and a disciple of His. And so one of the things that you have to deal with if you're going to follow Jesus very far is the issue of anger on the inside of our life. If somebody does something or says something that has a negative effect on somebody that we care about or us directly, there is an emotion that rises up on the inside of us that we call anger. And that emotion demands to be expressed, and it will be expressed. As a matter of fact, we learned last Sunday that it gets expressed in our countenance. You can tell when somebody is angry by their body language, the redness of their face, the shifting of their eyes, the shoulder that turns that way. There's lots of ways that you, by the way that they walk real swiftly, and there's lots of body language or countenance issues that reveal when somebody is mad. Listen, many of you guys, if you walk in the house, you can look at your wife one time and you know whether she's mad or she's glad, right? She didn't have to say anything. You can tell by her countenance. And then there is indeed our conversation. When we get mad, we start mouthing things. We start saying things that are nasty. We start saying things that are hurtful. We start gossiping about things we shouldn't be talking about. And the reason why is because we have anger in our hearts. It's revealed in our countenance, in our conversation, and in our conduct, that is, in the things that we do. Angry people oftentimes get involved in verbal confrontations, physical confrontations, vengeful kinds of actions, that is, getting back at somebody. They did something to me, so I'm going to do something to them. Those kinds of things, it's revealed in those areas. It's expressed in our countenance and in our conversation and in our conduct. And some of you are here, and that's exactly what's been going on in your life. Now, some of you tamped it down this week because of what I preached last week, but it's been a problem. Amen. anger has been a problem in your life. Listen to me now. You're never going to be able to grow spiritually if you don't deal with anger. You're not going to be able to have meaningful relationships with people around you for very long if you don't deal with the anger. Listen to me now, you're not going to be able to have unity in your home or in our church or the people around you if you don't deal with anger. You won't be able to be a part of a growing ministry if you won't deal with anger. The Bible says that if a person's going to lead in ministry, they must not be given to soon becoming angry. In Titus 1:7, it is a requirement for bishops. And that is, nobody should be overseeing ministry who gets angry quick. And the reason why is because you just can't lead people if you act angrily towards them. And so, listen, if you're going to have healthy children, you got to deal with your anger. And because the Bible leaves open the real possibility that children can be provoked to anger, the Bible says, by their parents. So you got to deal with anger. If you want to have a strong marriage, for those who are married, you got to deal with anger. The Bible says to husbands to love your wives and don't be angry or bitter towards them. And so, see, one of the things that destroys is this issue of anger. So we began looking at it last Sunday. Last Sunday morning, I dealt with what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We looked at what I call the explanations in Scripture. That is, all of those statements, not all of them, but most of the statements in the Bible about anger. And we saw some very interesting ones, didn't we? What the Bible reveals about anger, what it explains about anger in the Bible. And some of you ladies still haven't got over some of the things I said last Sunday. Amen. About anger and about men going to the wilderness because they don't want to stay at home with their angry wife. Nevertheless, anger is something that all of us have to deal with in our lives. You say, Pastor, what did you say last Sunday? If you wasn't here, please go back and listen to the message. I implore you to. I believe it's an important issue that all of us deal with in our life. But not only did we deal with the explanation of Scripture, last Sunday night I dealt with some of the examples in the Bible. Examples of people who struggled with this problem of anger and what it led to in their life. Here's what we discovered, and you have to listen to the message to get it all. We discovered that anger leads to destruction. Ask Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain because Cain got angry at him. We discovered that anger leads to distraction. That is, it'll distract you from the Word of God, the people of God, the men of God, just like Naaman got angry at Elijah and walked away from the man of God who was giving him divine instruction about how to be healed of his leprosy. He got mad. We looked at that story. We discovered that anger will lead to distrust. That is, those who have anger in their heart begin to become jealous, envious, and distrust the people around them. It'll cause you to distrust your spouse. It'll cause you to distrust other people in your life. And you can, listen, and David found that out with Saul, who became angry and jealous of him and began to distrust him. Anger leads to disobedience. Moses became angry at the people of Israel, and because of his anger, he disobeyed God by striking a rock twice, out of which water came. It cost him dearly. He couldn't go into the promised land. And anger leads to distress, even to the point of depression. One of the reasons why, not all the reasons, but one of the reasons why that many people are distressed is because they have angry hearts, like Moses in the book of Numbers. When he became angry, he started praying, God, would you just please take me home? All these people, they don't do what I tell them to do. Some of you might be here, and there may be some people in your life like that, and in your heart you're saying, God, I wish you'd just take me out of this mess. They won't do what I want them to do. Moses got distressed because he got angry. Jonah got distressed because he got angry. When God spared the Ninevites, set outside the city, the Bible tells us, praying that God would take him home as well. Because he was angry. The prodigal son's brother, when anger in his heart, at the time that the prodigal son's brother ought to be rejoicing, his brother came home, the one who had been away, the one who had been wasting his life, the one who was in the hog pen, remember him? And he came back home, and daddy grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him and restored him to his position as son in the family. And the other son, when he ought to be rejoicing, he was not. When everything was such that he ought to be rejoicing, he was mad, he was angry, and therefore he was distressed. Even to the point of being depressed. The Bible reveals a lot about anger in the explanations and in the examples of Scripture. We discovered what the Scriptures reveal, and we discovered this past Wednesday night, and I know that many of you weren't here, but we discovered what the sources are. That is, we began to discover where anger comes from. We know where it leads, but where does it come from? Where does it originate, and how does it develop in us? And to just put it briefly, because you can go back and listen to the message, anger originates from the world. the flesh and the devil. The reason why we struggle with anger is because of the world that we live in. I'm talking about the people in the world. I'm talking about the people who influence us. Our parents, our teachers, other people influence us in such a way that sometimes their anger becomes our anger. I'm talking about the people who irritate us. I'm talking about the people who injure us. Not only the people, but there's also all the principles that are taught in the world. We live in the world where we're taught the principle of selfish pursuit. Pursue the areas that make me look good, make me feel good. We're taught the principle of sinful pride. And all of that sets us up to be angry people. You know the reason why? Because people who are following after their own selfish pursuit will hurt you to get what they want. They'll injure you to get what they want, and you'll do the same thing to other people as well. And it is a big setup for anger in people's lives and in their relationships. There's the world, there's the flesh. That is your old rotten flesh. That is your fallen nature. You could be living in perfect circumstances and still be full of anger because anger comes from the inside of our own fallen nature. And then, of course, there's the devil. The devil. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 26, the following verse says this, "Neither give place to the devil." The sentence does not end with the idea of not letting the sun go down upon your wrath, but the sentence continues, "Neither give place to the devil." And here's what we discovered Wednesday night to whet your appetite, to get you to go back and listen to that message. And that is, listen to this truth, are you ready? By harboring anger in our hearts, we give place to the devil. In other words, we give the devil a place to operate in our lives. Let me say that again. By harboring anger in your heart, you give the devil a place to operate in your life. And that's what he's been looking for. The devil's been looking for a way to operate in your life. And he uses anger to open that door into your life so that he can deceive souls, so that he can destroy homes, so that he can divide churches, and so he can devour lives, as 1 Peter 5:8 says. Where does it come from? That is, what is the source of all this anger? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that means this. If you and I are going to deal with our anger, we've got to learn how to separate ourselves from the world, crucify the flesh, and resist the devil. Because that's where it comes from. You say, "Pastor, I need to really deal with the anger in my life." Well, now that we understand already what the Scriptures reveal, and since we dealt with Wednesday night and you have the opportunity to listen to that message about what the sources are, let's also focus now on what the solution is. I mean, we need to find out what the answer is to this problem that we have with anger. Some of you are here, and just based on what you've already heard last Sunday or Wednesday night, you know that, you know what, I really need to deal with this in my life. I have a problem with it, and it causes problems in my relationships, and so I really need to deal with this in my life. What is the answer to the problem of anger? Is there a real and lasting solution? Some of you here, maybe you've tried to deal with it before. Maybe you've gone and talked to somebody, sat down and talked with somebody at church, or whatever it might be, and you've tried to deal with this problem of anger, and maybe you don't even really believe that there really is a solution to the problem. Is there a real and lasting solution to the problem of anger? And the answer is yes, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Amen. Christ is the answer. He is the solution. Now, I realize that that sounds like a simplistic answer to a complicated problem. But the solution to our struggle with anger is solved in Christ. You need to get a hold of this truth. The problem is solved in Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, if that's true, I mean, I've received Christ into my life. That is, I'm a believer. Christ is the Lord of my life." Listen to me now. If you've received Christ, here's the truth. Are you ready for this? If you are a believer, if you've received Christ into your life and He lives in you, then you already have the answer to your problem with anger. You already have it. Somebody might ask this question, then why do I still struggle with anger? Well, it's for the same reason that a millionaire gets his electricity cut off. Yeah. You say, "Paul, what do you mean? I mean, why would a millionaire get his electricity cut off? He's got all the resources to pay his bill. He's a millionaire. He's got the money to pay his bill." Well, what he has to do and what you have to do every month is you have to appropriate your resources so that a certain amount gets applied
to the electric bill. Now for me, that means I sit down and I write a check and I put it in the envelope and I mail it to the electric company. Some of you might have do it on your computer or by other means, but you've got to take your resources and appropriate them in such a way. And if you don't appropriate what you have, even if you have $1 million, if you don't appropriate what you have to the electric company, your electricity one day will get cut off. One day you're going to get up in the morning and it's going to be cold in your house. And you're going to call Jason and he's going to come over and he said, "What's wrong with this furnace? Fix this furnace." And Jason's going to look at it and I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, "There's no electricity." And you're going to say, "Well, I wonder why those lights didn't come on." Right? Yeah. See, even if you're a millionaire, if you don't know how to appropriate what you have, then your electricity is going to be cut off. And listen to me now. If you are really a child of God, I'm not talking about those who are pretenders who say they're saved and really aren't. But if you really are, then that means this. Christ is the Lord of your life and lives on the inside of you. And as a child of God, you have all the resources that you need to be victorious over anger. You already have it because you have Him. But listen to me now, the availability of those resources must be followed by the appropriation of those resources into your personal life if you're going to overcome the destructive effects of anger in your life. You have Him, but you have to appropriate Him into every area of your life. You say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, Paul kind of worded it this way in Ephesians 6. He said it's like putting on the armor of God. If you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, then what you have to do is you have to put on the armor of God. And each one of those pieces of armor in Ephesians 6 are discovered in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, you know, the helmet of salvation, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of those things are found in Christ. He is all of those things. And so when you put on the armor of God, it's like appropriating all of that to your life. Put on the armor. In other words, in another place in Romans 13, at the end of that chapter, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. And don't make any provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, you need to appropriate that to your life. You already have the solution to your struggle with anger if you know Him. But you have to appropriate Christ. And all that He is, all that Christ is, you have to appropriate Him into every area of your life so that you can overcome the world, so that you can overcome the flesh, and so that you can overcome the devil. You need to put on Jesus in your life. Now, if we're going to apply the solution to our anger problem, if we're going to appropriate Christ to every area of our life and get a solution to this problem, then we must understand and appropriate what we're going to call the position of Christ's saints. The position of His saints. Do y'all know 2 Corinthians 5:17? Some of you could quote it by heart. I'll read it to you in case I mess up. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Amen? "All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Now, do y'all believe that verse? Absolutely. Many of you do anyway. A few of you do. Here's what it means. It means that if you're in Christ, that is, if you've received Christ as the Lord of your life, therefore you're in Christ, positioned in Him. That is, at the moment of your conversion, God did an operation on you. Not only did Christ come to live in you, but you were placed into Him. The Bible talks about it in terms of being the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And that is, the Spirit of God took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ. So that now, instead of being identified with Adam and his sin, you're identified with Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. That means that just as Jesus died, you died. And just as Jesus was buried, you were buried. And just as Jesus was raised with new life, you were raised with new life as well, as far as God is concerned, at the moment of your conversion. That's why the Bible says old things have passed away. The old you, what you were prior to coming to Christ, died, identified with Christ's death. The old you passed away. And listen to me now, all things have become new. You were raised to new life. That is, you were given new life at the moment of your conversion. Listen, your position changed at the moment of your conversion, so that now no longer are you a sinner in Adam, but you're a saint in Christ. You're positioned in Christ as his children, so that the old has passed away and you're a brand new creature. Now listen to me now. This is a truth that you're going to have to apply to your life if you're going to deal with anger. One of the reasons why that many of you still struggle with anger, one of the reasons why is because you will not apply this truth to your life. You'll hear me preach about it. You'll say amen when I do. You'll think, man, that sounds good. But you will not apply it to your life. You won't believe it for yourself and apply it to your life. That you are a brand new creature from the moment of your conversion, and who you were prior to that died. The old has passed away. The old you died. You say, Pastor, I've been angry like this from the moment, as far back as I can remember when I was a little kid. But you see, that person no longer is. What you were prior to your conversion, the Bible says, has been identified with his death. The old has passed away, and since your conversion, you're a new person. A new creature in Christ. You see, the excuse that we use is just the way I am. But it's not the way you are. God changed you and you became a new creature at your conversion so that you are not that anymore. And not only that, but you have the power and the resources to overcome everything that you was before you got saved. You're not stuck. You're not stuck there. That he is stuck with an angry heart. God gave you a new heart when he saved you, if you're saved. And so therefore, instead of living out the old, why don't you just start walking in the new? Yeah, you see, that's what Paul deals with here in Ephesians 4. That's the context of this passage. Listen to what he writes. Let me back up to verse number 20 and listen to this. The Bible says, you have not so learned Christ. In other words, he's been writing about the fact that those who are lost live in darkness. Their minds and understanding is darkened. They live out a life of debauchery and sin, but that's not what you learned in Christ. No, no, no. It says, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That is the former life, the old man, what you were before your conversion. You need to put that off because listen now, it's corrupt, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old you before you got saved was living a life of corruption. And part of that corruption was the anger that dominated you from the inside. And here's what the apostle is saying. He says you need to put off all of that. And he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse number 33 and in verse number 30. Before you put on the new man, the new you, which the Bible says after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new you. That is, you became a new creature in Christ at the moment of your conversion. And the new you that you became, the Bible says the new creature that you became in Christ is righteous and holy because he is righteous and holy. It's Christ in you. Wherefore, putting away lying. Yeah, quit your lying. That's the old you. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for remembers one another. And then he says, be ye angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. One of the things about putting off the old is dealing with this issue of anger, the Bible says here. Let him that stole, quit your stealing, stop your stealing. Instead, get a job. Work with your hands and make your own money so you can buy what you need and so you can help somebody else in need. I'm paraphrasing now, and you probably know that. And he says, by the way, don't let any kind of corruption come out of your mouth. Don't say corrupt things. Don't gossip. Don't say bad things about people. Don't say use bad words. Don't let that kind of corruption come out of your mouth. But only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And the simple principle is this. If it's not going to help somebody grow and build them up, it shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Not a new creature in Christ. And of course, in our day, it's not only coming out of your mouth, but it comes off your fingertips, right? And all the other ways that we have of communicating in our day. Don't do that. And he says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. And listen to these verses, and I'll get back to them in a few moments, hopefully. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away with all malice. And then replace it with this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Now there's a parallel passage to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, so flip over there if you would. Colossians and Ephesians, both written by Paul to two different churches, have passages that often are very much alike. And we find that here in Colossians 3, and I'm going to focus a little while on this. Because first of all, he talks about our position in Christ. Verse number 1, he says, if you then And the idea of you then is, since you are, if you then be risen with Christ, that is, since you're risen with Christ, that is, identified with His resurrection, you have new life, you're a brand new creature in Christ. Since you're risen with Christ. In verse number 3, he says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The idea here is this, is that as far as God is concerned, at the moment of your conversion, the old you died and you were raised a brand new person. Just like Jesus died and was raised, you died and was raised. Old you dead, new you alive. And since that is true, then we need to apply this to our life. Here's the application. Are you ready? We're going to apply this to our life. Verses 1 and 2, if you're alive in Christ, if you have a new life and you're a new creature, you should have an upward concentration. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection, your emotions, your love on things above and not on things on the earth. That is, here it is. If you want to apply this new life that you have in Christ, then you ought to have an upward concentration. You ought to be concentrating on the things that are above and loving the things that are above, the things of God and not the things here on the earth. If you'll do that, it'll help you with your anger. You ought to have a forward anticipation. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him in glory. You need to have an upward concentration and a forward anticipation. You know what you need to be looking forward to? You say, well, I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to getting out of here and going to get something to eat. And if you don't let me out of here soon to go get something to eat, I'm going to get mad. Now, see, you're struggling with anger again, aren't you? If you had the right kind of forward anticipation, you'd be looking forward to when Jesus is coming. Amen. And you're going to share in His glory. That's what you'd be anticipating and looking forward to. And if you get to looking forward to that, you'll say, preacher, just preach as long as you want to. No, I'm just talking to you. Listen, if you'll get that straightened out, it'll help you with your anger, no matter what your anger problem is, because you'll get your eyes off of the things that anger you and get them on eternal things. Because most of the things that anger you are selfish, self-centered things that are all about you and not about Him. You got to have an upward concentration, a forward anticipation, a backward mortification. You say, what in the world is that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 5, you need to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Yes, not only sexual sin, but covetousness as well. And the Bible says, which is idolatry, putting your money, materialism, ahead of God in your life. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime or in the past when you lived in them. In other words, as far as the past is concerned, the lifestyle that you lived before you came to Christ, you need to mortify. When you look back and see what you were before you got saved, you need to mortify. The word mortify means put it to death. A backward mortification. In other words, everything you were before you got saved, including the angry person that you became prior to your conversion, you need to put that to death. Are you ready? There's an upward concentration, a forward anticipation. Verses 5 through 7, the backwards mortification. And then beginning in verse number 8, we call it an inward transformation. An inward transformation. Look at verse 8. Well, let me just look at verse 9 real quick. We'll back up. Lie not to one another. You might remember we saw lying in Ephesians 2. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. The word renewed there is the idea of being transformed in knowledge, as we grow in knowledge, after the image of Him that created us, transformed into the image of Christ, the one who created us. Did you know, listen to me now, did you know that there is a transformational work that is going on the inside of you? God is trying to make you like His Son. And that you need to cooperate with Him in that. And when you cooperate with Him, then you're obeying Paul's command in Ephesians 4:30 of not grieving the Holy Spirit. The way to grieve the Holy Spirit is not to cooperate Him in this transformational process that He's doing in your life. Listen, He made you a new creature when He saved you. So be a new creature. Walk in that newness of life, Romans 6, and be everything that God wants you to be. A transformation, an inward transformation of putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, I love this image. I love this passage. And the reason why that we need to deal with this passage today is because of the fact that the apostle tells us what we need to put off. What we need to put off. Since you're a new creature in Christ, there are things in your life that you need to put off and get rid of because they're connected to your past, what you were before, and they're connected to the flesh. They're connected to the world and to the devil. So there's some things you need to get rid of. The idea is putting them off. And did you notice what is first in the list in verse 8? Did you see it, brother? Somebody said it. Yeah, it's number one on the list. Here says, Paul says, if you're going to live the transformed life, that is, if you're going to live out the new creature that you are, the new position that you have in Christ, if you're going to do that, then there's some things that you need to get rid of. There's some things you need to put off. And the first one on the list is anger. Man, you got to get rid of that. That is the anger that's on the inside of you that we've been talking about. See, anger is like a boiling pot on the inside of you. It begins when somebody does something or says something that hurts you or somebody that you care about and you don't deal with that hurt and you get bitter about it on the inside. And before long, the heat gets turned up enough that the water inside of you begins to boil like water that is sitting on a stove. You're hot, angry on the inside. Anger. Bible says here that this is one of the things that we need to put away. You know what I've discovered? If we want to use the idea of a pot of boiling, if we want to use the idea of a pot of boiling water, not a pot of boiling water. If we want to use that idea, you know what I've discovered about most of us? Most of us, when that water is boiling, we just want to put a lid on it so nobody can see it, and we think we've dealt with it. Angry on the inside and put a lid on it so folks don't see but boiling on the inside. And we think we've dealt with it. That's not dealing with anger. The idea of dealing with anger is putting it off. Stopping the boiling, getting rid of the boiling water on the inside of you. Not covering up, not sweeping it under the rug, not ignoring it, and not excusing it. Some of you may be the best at excusing the ungodliness in your life when it comes to anger. I've got a reason to be angry. Listen, if you believe that, you'll never deal with it. If you believe that, you'll never deal with it. If you're going to live a life that really gets to the solution to the problem of anger, then you've got to realize who you are in Christ. And because of who you are in Christ, this is something that is not you anymore. It's something from the past that needs to be put off. You need to get rid of it. Now, implied in this statement is that you can get rid of it. And I'm trying to get you to see that. You say, Pastor, I'm just an anger. I just have problems with it, and I think I'll always have it the rest of my life. Then you'll never get over it. Because you don't believe what the Bible says. You won't apply the biblical truth that's revealed to us in the Bible. And that is that as a new creature in Christ, you can get rid of anger. It doesn't have to dominate your life. It doesn't have to control your life. It doesn't have to boil up on the inside of you. You don't have to be angry on the inside. Instead of having a heart full of boiling water or anger, you can have a heart that is full of love and peace and joy according to the Word of God. Because of Christ who lives on the inside of you and because you are in Him. You can get rid of this. And listen, you should get rid of it. You should get rid of it. It doesn't look like Jesus. And anything in your life that doesn't look like Him ought to be gone. Because you're in Him and He's in you. And so not only can you get rid of anger, but you should get rid of anger. You should. You should. You say, well, why should I? So it won't destroy your life. So that you won't open the door to the devil to destroy your marriage and your relationship with your kids or your grandkids or the people at work or the people that God wants you to witness to that you can't witness to because you've spoken to them in an angry way and now they don't want to hear anything you have to say. So that you can be involved in ministry because listen, if you pop off in an angry way at people, they're not going to follow you. Are y'all still with me? So we need to deal with this in our life. We can and we should. How do you put off anger? Well, you got to realize that you got to realize first of all that you don't have a right to be angry. You say, Pastor, I've got a right to be angry. Then you never deal with it. You haven't even taken the first step. You don't even listen. You have to realize I do not have a right to be angry. If Jesus prayed from the cross to those who crucify him about them, Father, forgive them, then what right do you and I have to be angry to somebody, at somebody else? You say, well, you don't know what they said about me. Well, that's the problem. Self-centeredness, they said something about you. There it is. We got down to the problem. You're self-centered and selfish. People are going to say stuff about you. Just like you say stuff about others. You see, well, they shouldn't do that to me. Well, you've done things to other people and people do things to each other and you're going to get hurt. That's life. I want to say get over it, but I want to say something a little bit different than that. Amen. Forgive. You can let go of that. You don't have to live like the lost people live around you. You don't have a right to be angry. I don't care what that person has said or what they've done. You don't have a right to hold anger towards someone else. Okay? So you got to get over that idea. I have a right to be angry. Secondly, you have to repent because of the sin in your life. If you're harboring sinful anger, you need to repent towards God. Thirdly, you need to forgive those who've hurt you. That's what he says in verse number 13. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, you need to forgive that person. Forgive one another. That is, that's the idea of letting go of that hurt and not holding that person accountable. There have been people that probably have done and said things to you in your life that you will not let go of and you hold it against them. And when you see them, you think of what they said that one time or that second time or maybe several times. That's all you think about. You don't think about the good things, the positive things. All you think about is the negative things. And here's the reason why. It's because you have not forgiven them and you're bitter in your heart and angry towards them. Forgive them. Reconcile with them if it's possible. If it's possible, reconcile with them. Get it straightened out with them. Live in an atmosphere of forgiveness. And the idea is this, is just change your mindset and realize this, and that is, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I need to be ready to forgive all the time. That is, when somebody hurts me, I need to be ready to forgive them. Prepared, ready, living in an atmosphere of forgiveness. And stop your self-centeredness. Stop wearing your feelings on your shoulders. And that is, when you walk into the room, the person has the feelings on their shoulders, is that when somebody says anything that they don't want them to say, they're hurt. Stop it. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you everything that you expect. Listen, people are people. And you're going to get your feelings hurt if you wear them on your shoulders. So stop your self-centeredness. And you might need to get some help from somebody else. I'll make a case for that in a later message, but sometimes God puts us together as a church family so we can help each other with these things. Amen. The solution may be the people of Christ around you to help you. Angry people look like lost people, not saved people, so put off anger. Would you? You don't have to wear it anymore. The idea of putting off is the idea of putting off an article of clothing. And I like that image, don't you? You know, Christmas time, like you, a lot of times, Christmas times, I receive gifts. And sometimes those gifts are in the form of clothing. And when I receive a gift of clothing, then that means this. That means that I don't have to wear the old stuff anymore because I got some new stuff to wear. Amen? It's for that reason I wore my brand new necktie. Amen? Y'all like that? My daughter got me that, so I decided instead of wearing the old one today, I would wear the new one. Amen? But you know, it's hard to wear a necktie out, but it's a whole different story when it comes to socks, isn't it? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you got socks for Christmas? Yes, sir. Ben got some socks for Christmas, and he needs them, folks. Absolutely. And listen to me now. Here's what happens. When you receive that wonderful gift, I mean, you get underneath the Christmas tree. If you have a Christmas tree and you open up those gifts and you open up that treasured gift, new socks. And there they are. It's not like the little Christmas story with the Red Ryder BB gun. For me, I'm out of socks. I need socks. Right? And there they are, those brand new socks. And you know what that means? That means now I don't have to put on the old ones anymore. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with the old socks? Well, they get holes in them. And you know, your toe is sticking out the end, right? Now, I don't mind a little hole. I mean, a small hole, and your toenail kind of gets out. But when it gets big enough that your whole toe is sticking out, that's really uncomfortable. Now, I know that some of you, especially you ladies, I know some of you guys too, I mean, you put your shoes on without socks. I can't stand that. Now I wear my house slippers without them once in a while. When I have my shoes on, I want my socks on. And listen, and my toe is sticking all the way out. It feels really awkward and really uncomfortable. And then there's the heel that wears out. Brother Greg knows all about that, and he's a heel. I mean, he's got that problem too. And you know, I don't mind when it wears thin, and I don't mind a little hole. And by the way, here's a word of advice. And that is, if you get a hole in your socks, sometimes if you wear two pairs of socks, unless the holes are in the same place, you're good to go. Yeah. Don't throw those holy socks away. Just wear two. But I don't mind wearing them when they got a hole in the heel, do you? But when that hole gets so big that you can see it on upside the back of your shoe right there, when it gets up to there, you got to do something. You need some new socks. You don't believe me, do you? Absolutely. It's right out of my drawer from this morning. It's got some white paint on the side of it. I've been helping Rachel out a little bit and Chris. It doesn't look that bad, does it? Not to me. Until you get down to the heel. And look. Yeah. Now listen. I've got some socks at the house that don't have holes in them. So why would I wear this one if I've got... It's not like those new socks. The reason why is because the new socks, man, they're soft and fluffy. And they got a lot to them. Right? Feel good on your feet. Not this one's got a hole in it and you feel your shoe through the heel. You know what? It's time to get rid of the old sock. Put on the new ones. It's clean. I'll put it back in my pocket. I may need it pretty soon. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying you received a wonderful gift when you got saved. A wonderful gift. You became a new creature in Christ, positionally. Why in the world would you want to wear the old that passed away, the old you with all of its anger, when you can walk in newness? Why would you want to put on anger when you can put on love? That's what he says in verse number 14, above all things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Why would you want to put on anger when you can put on love? Why would you want to wear an old sock from the past when you can wear a new one that you received as a gift? Why would you want to wear anger when you can wear love? Put it off. You can. And you should. And if you're a child of God and you have Christ, you have everything you need to get rid of it. Are you ready to put it off? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Pray that you do work in us to transform us. There are folks that are here that, Lord, have been carrying around anger in their heart. And I pray, Father, because you know our hearts, that you might give us grace to be able to put that off today and to begin to live out the new life that we have in Christ. Lord, we need your help to do that. And we thank you provided for us all the resources to be able to, because we're in Christ. And in Christ, we have all that we need in Him to live a life of victory,
over those things that characterize our past. So help us now. Father, I pray that God, you'll give grace to those who need to get right with each other. God, to those, Father, who need to get their focus on heaven and not on the trivial things of this life. God, those who need to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord and not looking around at God, such elemental things in this life. Father, would you help us now to take that giant step in our personal lives of forgiving others, letting go of anger, and living a life of forgiveness, a life full of love and joy and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.